Good morning. Have your Bibles with you? I encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses there in this message I've entitled, Why Christianity? You know, being a creature of this planet, it raises a few issues. Primary is the purpose of this life. Why are we here? I spent time considering that question, and I came up empty. So I took my consideration away from Earth into the universe at large. My thinking was linked to death. I had to deal with what comes next. I didn't like nothingness, but didn't have a grasp on biblical knowledge. Therefore, I came up with my own form of afterlife. Since this universe is so vast, with many planets, they had a purpose. Of course, I never considered origins and where it all came from. My theory was that when a person dies, he or she goes to another planet to live a new life. And this death, new life process continues again and again throughout the universe. It was sort of a modified reincarnation. Ultimately, it became an undeveloped theory because I was saved and I didn't need it any longer. So now the question becomes, why Christianity versus so many other beliefs? This religion of Jesus Christ is different from virtually every other belief system. And how? Well, it's the issue of man-initiated and man-maintained versus God-initiated and maintained. It's about man's attempt to solve his own spiritual problem rather than God's offer to solve man's sin issue for him. It is man's work versus God's grace. What good, think about it, what good is a relationship with God that depends on me keeping it intact? Doing good works. Well, essentially that's the cults. Being good enough. Well, that's all the world religions. Storing up good works. Well, that brings us back to the whole concept of reincarnation. I need help from outside myself, not me trying to do enough good works or be good enough or store up some goodwill for the future. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 essentially puts it all in the right place. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 tells it, God started this thing, and he's going to finish it. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God began this new life called Christianity. He will finish it, and he sustains it too. If you haven't turned there already in your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. verses 14 to 16 is what we want to look at. And we'll look at a few of the benefits of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why Christianity? Why Christianity? Well, first, Jesus is the source of our hope. Why are we here? What happens after this? Jesus is the source of our hope. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Seeing then, once a year, the high priest went out of the people's view behind the veil. You know the story. The story is that during the time of the temple, the time of the tabernacle, the priests ministered every day, 24/7, taking the people's sacrifices and offering them to the Lord on their behalf. But once a year, at the time of the Passover, a special lamb for all of Israel was sacrificed on the altar. And just imagine with me being there at the tabernacle in the wilderness. And on that day, when that animal was sacrificed, the blood was sprinkled at the feet of the brazen altar of sacrifice, but a certain amount of it was gathered in a bowl. And that high priest, he would, once a year, he was the only one that could do it, he could go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. And he would take that bowl in the courtyard from the brazen altar, and he would walk toward the tent. He would walk past the laver of cleansing where the priests would wash their feet and hands to be ceremonially cleansed as they served in the tent of the tabernacle. And then he would go through behind the door of the tent. And he would walk toward the Holy of Holies, past the table of showbread on the right, where the 12 loaves of bread were there for the priests to eat as they ministered before the Lord. And then he continued to walk past the golden lampstand with the olive oil burning in order to give light. And that was the only light within that tent, was from the lampstand. And it would continue and come toward the golden altar of incense, where the incense, the fragrant incense that filled that tent, and it would rise, and it represented the prayers of the people to the Lord, a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. And then the priest would go behind the veil, that thick curtain that was somewhere between 3 to 7 inches thick. It's called a veil, but it's not like the image we have of a veil of a thin, almost see-through curtain. No, this thing was 3 to 7 inches thick, which means it was quite a miracle the day that Jesus died, and it was torn in two from top to bottom, miraculously. So he goes behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which is essentially the cover for the Ark of the Covenant, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And where God would look down without that blood, and he would see the broken law. Because what was in there was the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. He would see that broken law, and his wrath would be raised to bring judgment on sin. But when he saw the blood over the mercy seat, he would be appeased and his wrath would go away. And then for the next year, that was acceptable. And that was a picture of what Jesus did when he came. You see, the blood of bulls and goats, Scripture says, doesn't take away sin and the stain of sin. But when Jesus came and he offered himself on the cross, he did it as a high priest. He offered it and he was the sacrifice. He was the high priest and he was the sacrifice that was offered. And his blood is what covered our sin. So when God looks down on our hearts, our sinful hearts, he no longer sees the rebellion, but he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus did it once for all. He did one part on earth, dying for us, and one part in heaven, interceding for us. It says that he passed through the heavens. And he is our great high priest, whoever intercedes for us. Even his name speaks of his greatness. Therefore, hold on to our faith, our hope of eternal life. Jesus, the Messiah, Savior, the Son of God, God himself. There's an argument that's posed here in this verse. Seeing then that, that's an argument. Our hope of eternal life is tied to having a high priest. Not just any high priest, but the Lord himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, or actually verse 24, 25, the Apostle Paul talks about this hope that we have. Jesus is the source of our hope. What is this hope that we have? It says, for Romans 8:24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. So again, what is the hope? What is the hope? Anyone? What is the hope that we're talking about here? What is the hope that we have as Christians? What is the hope that is sourced in Jesus Christ? That's right. It's eternal life. Eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hope is based on a relationship with Christ and in his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 down to verse 19. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God. Because we've testified that God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But of course, Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. And it's Jesus Christ and his resurrection is where the source of our hope lies. Without Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, there is no hope of eternal life. And we are stuck in our futile ideas of what life is all about, trying to come up with some theory of why we're here, what it's all about, as I did with my crazy theory about the universe. Trying to figure out what it's all about, What is its meaning? What is its purpose? Jesus is the source of our hope. Second, Jesus is the strength for our weakness. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a high priest we have in Jesus. He is merciful, compassionate. He knows our feelings by experience. So He can truly sympathize with us. He went through each thing. He suffered through it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Consider the issue of temptation, its nature, and the nature of Jesus Christ Himself. Temptation is a test to see if someone obeys when the chips are down. Genesis chapter 22 verse 1, when Abraham was tested with regard to his son Isaac, his only son Isaac, the one who was promised that the blessing and the Messiah would come through and a great nation would be formed. Genesis 22 verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. We are tested to see if we remain faithful when there's nothing to win and there's nothing to gain. Job is the example of that. We're tested to see if our hearts are for God or if we're trying to serve two masters. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Just think of for a moment. Think about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness at the start of His earthly ministry. It says that the Holy Spirit, after His baptism, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And He was out there for 40 days fasting. And after 40 days, it says that He was hungry. And then the enemy came and began the temptation, tempting Him to turn stones into bread, starving after 40 days of fasting. Will Jesus demand God to feed Him? Stones to food. It was about trust. Trusting God, even to the end. Then He took him up onto the top of the temple and told him to jump off and quoted scripture to him that God would send angels and he wouldn't even dash his foot. Will God really... Would He make sure that God would save him? Angels sent to catch him. It was all about genuine faith. Just trusting God. And then Satan, because you see, Satan has control of everything. He offered up all the kingdom of the earth to Jesus. If only he would worship him. Worship Satan. Will God really give him the kingdoms? He could have it all now and not have to wait. Well, it was all about compromise. And there's no room for compromise. Satan controls the kingdoms of the earth for now. But God owns it all. And it's all Jesus' and all is going to go to Jesus. He created it all. And it says about Jesus, He was in all points tempted as we are. Thirst, weariness, sexual desire, loneliness, etc. Fully human. He said, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he did not sin. In the garden, he said, Not my will, but yours. On the cross, again, he said, Father, forgive them. Jesus had two natures. If the human nature felt something, the divine nature gave the right response. Could he sin? Could Jesus have sinned? Well, theoretically, he could have in his humanness, but his divine nature ruled out the possibility. Jesus was tempted, yet he did not sin. A gracious and sinless high priest, and the only solution to our sin problem. A man sinned, and a man had to pay the penalty. And so Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, in order to pay that penalty of a man being punished for sin. Not only does Jesus identify with our weaknesses, He provides strength for our weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, when the Apostle Paul, he says, I saw things that no man should ever be allowed to see. And he says, and so that I wouldn't become proud, God gave me a thorn in the side, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me humble. And Paul said he prayed three times that God would take away that thorn in his side. But the response in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about how he makes this weakness strong, and that he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us, so that when people look at our lives, they see Christ and not us. We have that within us. And then third, Jesus is the supply to our need. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Inexhaustible grace. Always there, always available. No matter how much is used, it's all still there. That is just amazing. Reality to think of that about grace. All the grace that we need, we use, and yet none of the grace is missing. It's all there. It's inexhaustible. What else needs to be said about grace? We can keep going back to the throne of grace, or we can try to run on empty. We can try to do it in our own strength, in our own cleverness, in our own thinking. Philippians 4:19 says it. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. this passage contains two important instructions related to our Christianity. First, we're told to hold fast to our profession, our faith in Jesus Christ and this relationship that we have. And also, to seek grace for our need. That we need to go to the throne of grace as often as necessary to get mercy, to get grace. The profession of our lips, our doctrines, what we believe, and the practice of our lives, the principles. Well, let me ask you, are you holding fast to your profession by faith? Are you seeking grace for your need? Is Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord? You see, because we all come the same way. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's a penalty. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But then it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. And why? Because God loves us. We already said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says He gave His Son. It says He gave us eternal life by His Son. It's all because of His love that He did this. And how did He demonstrate that love? Well, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And all we have to do is confess that. Romans 10:9-10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with our heart we believe unto righteousness. In Romans 10:13, then all we have to do is reach out and ask. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth that Jesus Christ is our High Priest. Jesus Christ has opened the way, given us eternal life and that hope of eternal life, and that He is our High Priest interceding for us. He's the one that offered Himself up for us, and He is the one who continues to intercede for us. And we are encouraged to come to the throne of grace, to receive mercy, to get grace when we have a need. And Father, I just pray that everyone watching or listening to this message would know You as Savior and Lord. That they would have a relationship in Christ. And Father, we just pray that You would give conviction to take that life. Take that new life in Christ. And Father, it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.